This morning from 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. We actually read this one this morning in Sunday school class. And so when you said it, I was like, wait, that's odd. I had not read this scripture many times before, I assure you, and twice in one day now. So this is 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered for sins, once for all, the righteousness for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, for whom in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in those days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. So I read this scripture and I went, what in the world is this all about? Noah and floods and baptisms and this and that and the other. Can you flip back one page, brother, if you don't mind? And I got to the end of this and something... I'm sorry, one page back from there. Nope, I'm sorry, one forward. I'm sorry, you're right. One more, there you go. I got this verse 21, and it grabbed me so hard in this season of Lent. And I mentioned it in the announcements. And it says, "In baptism, which was pre-configured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience." And I started thinking about all the times when I've heard about Lent, and about this idea of preparation and this idea of repentance and our notion that it's about wiping away some of that dirt off of us and making us clean again. And I was like, how often is that the case? That there's this kind of guilt laid in the midst of that. But what Paul is saying in this is, or Peter's saying in this is instead that it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. And so I wonder if in Lent, when we're trying to have this idea of repentance and thinking about ourselves and working through it, if instead of focusing on, oh, I'm such a sinner, I'm just such a terrible human, I'm such a sinner, I need to fix my sinfulness, if instead we could rejoice that, wow, you mean we're brought into a good conscience through this Christ, that we have a good way of being because of this? I'll give you an example. One of the things that I've always heard in a sports analogy is the great players encourage critique. Not because they want to feel bad about who they are, but they want to excel and do great and be better. And so if you need to come tell me where I'm sort of messing up, come tell me. And I'll rejoice in it because I'll be let know that there's a way of being in this that's even better than I already have been. And so in this time of repentance, in this time of Lent, as we're kind of thinking about our faith and processing what it means to worship a risen Savior, don't fall into the trap of the dirt. Fall into the trap of the good conscience, the goodness that comes from recognizing that we can be delivered from every sin that we have, and praise God, I have been delivered from a bunch of them. Amen. It's okay, because we get a good conscience. Let's sing again.
Before we sing our next song, I want to mention Janice is here this week. Thank you, Janice. Playing for us, and appreciate that. And the gentleman over here also on the instruments. We don't have a choir today. We have too many people out. So kind of hard to have a choir with two people. So we're trusting you're going to sing and be the choir for us this morning. So our next song, this one, is Higher Ground, number 399 in the hymnal, if you would please sing.
Cleanse my heart.
little ones for Jenkins Kids today. So looking, y'all can have some fun and have children. Sometimes I want to go to children's church. Remember children's church? Man, we used to all have like a good time and learn good things in children's church. And so, the last 2 weeks have been hard on the church. Such terrible losses. People will miss forever. It's been difficult. In the midst of it, in the midst of difficulty and challenges, we know God works. Amen. And I'm going to say it again. In the midst of challenges and difficulty, we know God works. Amen. We know God does. I've seen healing in the midst of challenges. I've seen blessings in the midst of them. And I've seen good works. I've seen people caring for one another. I've seen phone calls. I've gotten cards. And if I've gotten a card, I know other people have gotten cards. I know that there are people giving to one another to help us through the challenges. And I want to thank again a church for being such a giving church. The way that you support one another, the way you care for one another is palpable. I mean, it means something. I feel it. And I've watched it happen in the midst of a very difficult 2 weeks where we've lost three stalwart members of our church. So thank you for being that. Thank you for giving. Thank you, Janice, for giving your talents today and my boys, too, in the music. Thank you for being a church that recognizes that we're in this together. This is not a solo project, this faith. It is a combined communal effort. And you've proven that to me over the last couple of weeks. So I want to say thank you for that. And recognize that that, too, is part of our offering to God. That's what we do. We give to one another. We give to the church. We give to wherever we need to give to make the world just a little bit better of a place. And so thank you for your giving in the midst of challenging times. To give online, you're welcome to do that. You can give in our box in the back. It still feels weird not passing a plate around, but this is different days. So thank you for your opportunity to give. Can we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity to offer. We thank you, God, that this world is not about what we receive. It's about what we can give because what we have received. And so we know, Lord, that we've received grace from you and mercy and love and all of those beautiful traits, I guess, that you are, you've given to us. And our chance to give back only reflects how beautiful you are. So where we can give, Lord, we ask that you allow us to give. Where we can receive because we need to, we thank you, God, that there are people that will give to us. And we ask you to open our eyes so that we see the goodness of giving in every moment that it needs to be done. We ask this, God, because we want to be giving people because you gave so wonderfully to us. We ask then, too, Lord, that you bless the word that our brother's about to give. We ask that it be meaningful and deep for us where it needs to be. And we just pray that you anoint our brother. Because in his anointing, he will anoint us with your word. So we ask this, church, in the name of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, but I want to invite Tom up to bring a message. And again, I want to thank you for being such a good friend and an example of faith to me. So thanks, man.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, we have a phrase. It's I can't tell you how happy I am. That's not true. I'm really happy to be here today. Believe me. Jason, we met because we moved down here at about the same time. We moved down in July of 15. And I was thinking, well, we're going to move to the Bible Belt. We came down from Illinois. And I thought, there's a lot of churches down here. And there's a lot of opportunity. And as soon as we did, my in-laws who came with us were extremely ill and became even worse. And it became apparent that my job was to stay at home, take care of things, cook the meal, shop, manage the home. And my wife, who's an amazing entrepreneur, would really, and her income always dwarfed mine. We agreed on those roles. Now, I used to joke about this. I'd say we'd starve on her cooking and on my salary. Now, that's an exaggeration on both counts, but it always brings a bit of a laugh. There's some truth to that, I suppose. So when I got down here, I've served as an interim pastor, managed recovery ministries, senior pastor, singles pastor, written and been small group pastor. And when I knew that I wasn't going to be able to pursue ministry, I've done a lot of guest preaching. I've worked at a mega church for a while where I'm, you know what, there's 1,800 people there, and I'm one of 6-7 pastors. And so generally Sunday isn't my gig, it's the guy, and I would be able to go and travel, and I went throughout the Midwest. And so I'll admit, when I came down here, I heard about the new guy, and I thought, well, I love meeting pastors, and maybe I'll get an invitation. And then I found out through you and through Pastor Tommy, Job, right? That's not going to happen. And okay, that's good, you know. But if you have been around this guy, and you have for, what, 8 years now? I need to tell you something. The tenure of pastors in our nation is shrinking. The time at which a brother is allowed to serve and complimented and affirmed and strengthened in that is diminished and declined. And do you think that weakens us? Yes. And when you have a body who's maintained a shepherd here as you have, you are to be congratulated and affirmed for that. Because now that I realize my wife has chronic pain and she's just constantly in pain, I cannot do the 50 to 60 hour pastor gig. And so I feel, and yes, I believe I've been called, and I have other brothers tell me, I'm called to interim, what's called transitional interim, where churches are in a state of confusion, perhaps pain, and guys like me can come in and do an assessment and help them to assess and make a plan. And so I'm actually going to meet with a church this week. Perhaps the opportunity will be afforded. But as I began to do the guest preaching years ago, I just realized, and I had preached for years on Sundays, but as I stood in different churches and met different congregations, and these friends of mine, and I came like this, I just felt a burden to lift them up on Sunday morning. And so about 12 years ago, I started sending my first text to a brother pastor named Stu in Milwaukee, where I preach for him a few times a year. And most of the guys in, I think, 6-7 states around the country now are guys that I preach for. But sometimes I just connect with the guy, and I haven't preached for him, but I'll send him that text. And I'm glad it feeds you, because it's a very, boy, could some sense seem to be a very self-righteous thing. Oh, I'm going to send a word to these pastors and lift them up. And I approach it every week like, Father, if there's something you'd have me say to these men that are on the point of the Spirit, please bring it to me. And he seems to have done that. Now, I tell you that because I think a brother like Jason staying here as long as he has, and hopefully longer, he's doing that because you love, support, and pray for him. Please continue to do that. Please continue to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the body that I stand in now. It's one that you have called from so long ago. You've empowered today. I thank you, Father, for the love they have for one another. It grieves me to hear the loss they've encountered and experienced these last 2 weeks. And yet I know that as there's grief in that, there is a celebration here of the lives that they witnessed that are now gone. So I thank you for the body that served and encouraged one another through this ongoing, yes, continued pain and loss. And I pray that you would strengthen and empower them to continue to that very last breath that you've called each of us to take, so that we might continue to reflect the grace that you have secured through us, for us, through your Son, Jesus. Now, please, impart to me your strength and clarity and a peace within the hearts and minds of these men and women here today, that they also would hear what you have shared with me, and then they might live and move in it in the strength that only you provide. You want to have a fun conversation, ask somebody what their favorite is. What's your favorite movie? What's your favorite Western? What's your favorite murder mystery movie? Perhaps favorite restaurant? What's your favorite vacation destination? It's always fun to get those conversations going and see what people really like. And if I were to ask you what your favorite was, we'd have a multitude of answers to any one of those questions I just mentioned. Because of my wife's pain, we rarely go out to eat, but when we do, she looks for what I soon came to realize was her favorite, and that's a blue burger. What does that mean? You grill a burger and put, hey, there we go, some blue cheese on it. Now look, I like both of them, not always in combination, but she digs it. And so that's kind of one of her journeys. Who's got the best blue burger? Now, she didn't tell me that was her favorite thing up front. I just realized because when we'd go out for dinner, that's what she'd be inquiring about. So I have a feeling you have some favorites. And standing here at this amazing pulpit amongst you this morning, I'm going to ask you if you have a favorite Bible verse. You know, we have a phrase as Christians, we might not just say it's our favorite verse, we call it a life verse. Is that a phrase you're familiar with? I've got a life verse, and in the last few years I've been, given another. And if I were to ask you to share those with me this morning, I'm sure we would have a number shared. And it would be because the truth of those words by God intersected with you at a moment in such a way he just sensed the power and strength of God in your life. You can't forget that. And so we have, yes, our life verse, our favorite verse. The name of this message is, did Paul have a favorite verse? Now, having gone to spend some time in seminary, and this amazing man working for his doctorate, studying, neither one of us will come to you and say that Paul said, this is my favorite verse. He never says that. So why would I presume to think that, yes, he had one? Because he said it all the time. You know, there's an interesting phenomena or aspect of the Hebrew that did not have punctuation. When they would repeat things, you knew it was for emphasis and to stress something. And Paul clearly said something all the time. Now, I want you to think about that. What do you think he said all the time? Let's see. Was it something about God's love, sovereignty, his power, his mercy? What do you think Paul said all the time to such a degree that I might stand before you this morning and say, I think that was his favorite verse? Well, we're going to take a look at that today. I'm going to read to you from the epistle to the Romans. Now, before I do, let's just review Paul's ministry technique. His original name was Saul, and his family had means such that he was able to go to, at the time, one of the two best Pharisaic teaching university schools in the world. And he acquired knowledge. He knew Hebrew, and he'd read the scrolls, and he knew the law, and he was immersed in it. And he seems to have, I think we could say now, clearly looking at his work here, the man was a genius, empowered by God. But he used the front half of his life to do what? To oppress the way. The way was what the early Christians called themselves. And being a star and a rising young man within the Pharisaic culture, he was chosen to come in and be the enforcer and snuff out this group of deluded and wavered individuals who were moving away from God's covenant and law. Of course, they weren't, we know. They were led into the new covenant and realization, which you really just expounded on a couple minutes ago. So the synagogue is fascinating because when the Assyrians took the 10 nations to the north, 10 tribes to the north, they disappeared among the Assyrian territories. They just, and that was their plan. They wanted to disseminate them, make them disappear. The two southern tribes taken out by Babylonia were, yes, brought over, but they were allowed after a period of time to worship. Now, they clearly couldn't sacrifice at the temple, but they rediscovered the scrolls, and they began to read. And it was out of that time in exile that when the remnant came back, they instituted the synagogue worship environment. And in that, a man who was so trained and acknowledged to have that degree, if you will, could then read and comment on the reading of the day. Paul, having been schooled in one of the best schools in the world, if he's in there, he's afforded an opportunity to comment on the reading. But of course, he's not commenting on how we got to wait and look and wonder when the Messiah is coming. He was that carpenter we killed. And so as he began to share and go through this amazing technique he had in synagogues, of course he had converts and built little churches, and then we know that he had to send letters to reinforce, to encourage. If he would have had a phone, he would have texted them every weekend to keep going. So just imagine these little flocks sitting around and homes with dirt floors, maybe a couple oil lamps, 25, 30, maybe 40, 50 of you packed into a room with a couple small windows, and this amazing scroll arrives from Paul. And in every one of his scrolls and letters, he says the same thing in the beginning. What am I talking about? Let's take a look at Romans. Romans 1, 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Let's do this just to make sure. I got smart. I finally printed my text in at the 12 point, but these 10 point Bibles that I love so much are just a bit of a strain sometimes. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through him and for his namesake we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, here it is. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that was his favorite verse. And I think when I'm done in a few minutes, you might agree with me. You know, I'm going to admit that having studied and preached and taught so many times over the years and read through epistles, what I started to do a few years ago was skip over the greeting. I want to get to the good stuff, you know? And so, look, this is in Romans. It's in what? Galatians, Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians. He wrote to Timothy, used the same phrase. We have 14 letters he sent to people and churches around the known world at that time, and he always opened up with a phrase. Why would he do that? It's fascinating because if you look in Galatians, we have this, talk about a cool, strange verse, Jason. A reference to Paul going away to Arabia, it seems, for some period of time and being discipled by Jesus himself, it would seem. And I'm sure he was schooled, he understood the law, he understood the scrolls and what they said from the Word of God, and yet this new covenant was being impressed upon his heart, and he's being directed to powerfully proclaim and explain it to to a world. And then they go through all these scenarios, and then, and you know, like Jesus and Paul. Well, let's see now. When those churches are up, we're gonna need to encourage them. So we should send them something. Let's see. Well, we can get a courier. You know, guys will walk or ride, and some of them will get on boats and carry these to them. But we should have a good opening, like dear believers or trusted brethren. See, I don't think that's at all the conversation. This was so mind-blowing, so radical, so new, so revelatory, it had to be the first thing out of Paul's mouth and on the scrolls that he sent to encourage men and women just like you. I went to early church this morning. I attend down here in Nolensville, and I'm not preaching or serving elsewhere. And Wade was talking about athletes and the accomplishments they get, and what happens, you know, when they climb that mountain to get the trophy. And I was talking to him afterwards because we both agreed. Did you see the guys from the Chiefs last week when they won? They're talking about next year. They haven't even had this one sink in, and it's next year. I live in Chicago when Jordan won, and he's going 3, 4, 5. It's never enough. And so we had a world that was struggling with never enough because the Pharisees had so taken the law and the righteousness that God had provided through it and twisted it into this do this, do that stuff. Oh, it was enough. And Jesus came to break that endless cycle of faulty math. And Paul is given this amazing, humbling opportunity to share the revelation and the plan of God through Jesus Christ. And so we have the beginning of all his lessons or all his epistles. And Romans is a little unique in that it appears here in the bottom of 7. Usually it's in verse 2 or 3. This was never meant to be just the greeting. This was a mind-blowing proclamation, declaration, statement. Hey, it's different now. It's different. You don't have to walk through a hoop or get down or up or avoid. Yes, we should live lives that reflect the holiness of God. We talked about that in my service this morning. But what they were trying to do up to that point was earn God's satisfaction, and that had to be destroyed by grace so people could realize peace. And that's so important, so emphatically needed, that Paul inserted it in every letter, and it became a greeting. And when it's seen as a greeting, we diminish it. We do. I did for years. It's fascinating. One of the things I love about you, Jason, is I've been told I can talk. This guy can too. And I love engaging with his heart and his mind. His heart and his mind. We just have to, last time I was here, we talked and prayed right here. It's fascinating to see how phrases in our English language developed. For example, bury the hatchet. Now, I've used that term. I've heard it in my life. And yet, I've never seen anybody walk around with a hatchet unless they're at a campsite. And you know where it came from? Acts of war. There were people, yes, in the colonies, especially Native Americans, that were so constantly in opposition to one another that there was a need for and a call for peace. And so they would have these parleys, gatherings, where they'd come together and bury their weapons, bury the hatchet, and commit to a time of peace. That's really what it started as, and yet I've used the phrase today, just talking about people that are adopted. We've got to bury the hatchet. But that's where it started from. How about caught red-handed? You know what that one is about? See, back in the Middle Ages, people were poor. And clearly after the plague, man, it's bad news. People didn't have much of a diet. You ate a few carbos, a very limited one. If you had a little protein, a goat or a sheep, you know, the people how many people really had cattle to butcher? So people who didn't have took. And when they were caught butchering someone else's animal, they were caught with blood on their hands and they were caught red-handed. You can't talk your way out of that one. You're guilty. That's what it means. An incredibly literal, horrific thing. But we use the phrase all the time. It evolved from that original meaning. Now, this is one I got to share. You're adults, so you can deal with this. Son of a gun. You know what a son of a gun is, right? I mean, a son of a gun, if you've used the phrase or heard it, you're talking about generally some adolescent teenage boy, a young man who's more than just a character. Maybe an instigator, troublemaker, you know? He's a son of a gun. You know where that came from? In the age of sail, the ships would come in and moor in the harbors, and they would be refitted and restocked, and the crews who lived on these ships for months at a time would then bring, perhaps they had a wife or mistress or whatever, and they would bring them on and they would live on and sleep in hammocks on the gun deck. Yeah, and babies came out of those times. And can you imagine a young boy growing up on a gun deck in one of those harbors? Not discipled, not disciplined, going crazy. That's a son of a gun. That's what it means. He's born on the gun deck of a ship. He has no discipline. He's crazy. What do you expect? Let's take a look at breaking down these two important words in Paul's greeting. Grace is a key component here, and probably one of the verses you're most familiar with in which it is used is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Every one of us is born into sin. Every one of us sins in act and thought. And there's only one way to have that paid for and eliminated. And we're going to walk towards Easter in the celebration of the crushing of Jesus for my sin and yours. And it was the medium, if you will, of grace that provided the Lamb of God for me and you. Why in the world would I want to repeat that? How about this one? Ephesians 3:8-9. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that one can boast. The Lord knows us so well. He knows that people, myself and you, at times can look at the things we do and want to boast on them. And clearly there were people back in the day who were saying, I have maintained the law. I do this and I avoid that. And the Lord said, here, Paul, we've got to address that. There's a teachable moment here. And those that are boasting need to be confronted with this. That's by grace you've been saved, not of their works. You can go through this amazing word that he's given us and find many more references to grace. But I think you're beginning to see this was not just a greeting. What about peace? Well, it's fascinating as well to track through it, the appearance of peace throughout God's Word. We have the first introduction to the need for peace, well, elsewhere, but in the book of in Psalms, and largely written by David and a few others. Moses wrote one. But in there we can see that David calls out for peace and yet many times reflects on the lack of peace in his life when he's disconnected from God. And then we have Ezekiel 34. God tells us he will give us a covenant of peace. Understanding again the nature of the conflict that everyone is in opposition to his will. Colossians 1:21, Paul says, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds. That's a difficult verse to share. Try that for evangelism. Because people are going, what are you talking about? I'm not alienated. Yeah, you are. And Paul is speaking there of the reality that apart from the bridge created by Jesus, we are alienated. We're built out of flesh that contains and is permeated by sin and sinful inclination. Now this is what's really interesting. In Luke 1, notice the angel Gabriel came before he spoke to Mary. Who did he go and speak to?
Zechariah.
And he tells him, you're going to have a son. You've been praying, we're going to give you a son. Oh, how's that going to happen? You know what? You're going to be mute for a while, John. And after John was born, Zechariah breaks forth and prays. And he says, this son, he will guide our feet into the path of, what do you think?
Peace.
Isn't that cool? What happened the night Jesus was born? That amazing choir and performance by untold thousands of angels in the sky. Now, do you think they went around and said, should we sing Good King Wenceslas? Little town of Bethlehem. Joy to... What did they say? Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. That's where it started. John 14. Jesus tells he's going to be leaving. And that, no. No! Disciples are not too happy about that. And he explains he's going to send the Spirit and you need that. But he says, I'm going to leave you with my peace. In Acts 10, Peter gives a sermon directed by the Holy Spirit in which the Gentiles, that's what we are, brought into the kingdom of God. And Peter says, you know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Do you see the extension and the application of peace driven by God through these men? Of course, we have Paul again here, Romans 5:1. You are justified through faith. We have peace with God. And this is one that we often overlook, but in Ephesians 6, when we pray on, and I hope you do, pray upon and bring that armor of God upon yourself every day, we have these amazing military-specific weaponry illustrations, but within that we have your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Why wouldn't Paul say that? Why wouldn't? Me through God my Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. David, Ezekiel, Zechariah, the angels, Jesus, Peter, Paul, they all referred to the peace that comes via the grace through Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've picked up or not. I've been told I still have a bit of an accent. I'm a Norwegian German. I just found out I got a little bit of Russian in me. So I'm a little out of my place down here. We love it in Tennessee. But I'm told I have a bit of an accent. If I say Minnesota, then I guess you hear it. So I grew up in a small town of 800 people in central Minnesota. And I've seen the Northern Lights hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. I mean, and usually it was in March, April. That's usually when we saw it in the spring. Now, if you have seen, has anybody here seen them actually? Any? Perhaps? Thank you. Good. They are a treat, aren't they? And you can go on YouTube or elsewhere and you'll see this kind of a light greenish, yellow greenish shimmering. I mean, I've seen that. I've seen waves of it just shoo, 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 shoo. I mean, it's amazing, beautiful, captivating. Well, growing up in a small town in Minnesota, you've got to entertain yourself. A little town of 884 people, Parker's Prairie, Minnesota. And we played ball and stuff, but we had a game that we loved to play, and we called it Scout. Now, Scout basically was hide and seek, the big guys against the little guys. And we played it all the time. We'd run around our block, we had boundaries, and we would play Scout, and it was just so much fun. We're out there one night, and I'm probably 13 or 14 at most. And we had seen, all of us had seen the Northern Lights many times. But this was different. There began to be a movement of pink and turning to red, swirling in the sky above us. I've never seen it since. I saw it that night. Swirling red, I mean, we've seen stuff like that in these crazy cinematic representations now. You know, they can do anything. I saw it, and so did my buddies. The sky was red and swirling, and we're talking like 10 o'clock at night. And we thought, we got to tell these people. So we go knock on the Seibert's door, the Carlson's door. There's two Carlson families, the Kappas. And we, come out here, Mr. Olson. You got to see this. Now, everybody there has lived in Minnesota and seen the Northern Lights. They haven't seen this Northern Light. And we're standing in the street marveling. That's what Paul's doing here. You've got to see this. You've got to know this. You've got to receive this. This is so amazing. So beautiful. So captivating, so unique. Why wouldn't I repeat it? There's a story of a man who had bought and invested in a number of companies, and he found one that was somewhat moribund and in decline, but he saw great potential. And being a visionary and a leader, he knew he had to instill a sense of focus and purpose within the company, and so he created this mock-up of a fuselage of a jet airliner. And he would bring groups of his employees in, piecemeal at a time, groups of them in, because they needed to see something that they were taking for granted. What was that? You've gone through the drill on a plane. Perhaps, hopefully, you've never been on one that depressurizes, but if you do, what do you want to drop down? The mask. On the plastic tubing, and that's what they made. And he instilled again a sense of purpose and unity in that company because they saw, look, we hope people don't need this, but if they do, we want it to be perfect. And he had taken back to the basics. Maybe this message is something of a moment like that for you. I'll admit I had one like that for me a few years ago. When I thought, this is not a greeting. It's the most amazing announcement and declaration God has ever spoken. And I've underlined it in every one of my Bibles, every epistle. It's really easy to memorize this verse. It is. Now, a quick caveat. If you sat under the teaching of this man, I know you're a thinking group, and somebody in here is saying, well, wait a minute, Tom. It seems to me in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace. What are you going to do about that one? Okay. Matthew is, the three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are similar. John is somewhat unique in the intimacy portrayed. But Matthew, of those three, is the bit of the odd duck because why? He was actually a member of the Roman Empire. He served them. He collected money for the group of people that oppressed them. And if you read through Matthew, you're going to see some things in there that, let's just say, depict an aspect of violence and opposition that's somewhat unique. And so what Jesus is saying there, captured and recorded by Matthew, was that my plan of peace will be fought and denied by many. And I'm just not going to placate peace to make things go nice there. I'm going to proclaim the peace I offer because my son is broken, the Lord said, and there will be some that will be in opposition to that. Be ready. That's what Matthew's saying. But it was still a gospel of grace. I told you I've had the opportunity to pastor twice recovery ministries. Amazing. And maybe some of you have a history of recovery. I have a dark point in my life. I wasn't an addict, but I was not a good person. And it was an amazing opportunity and privilege to stand alongside people and walk them through recovery. And I'll never forget standing at Rick Warren's church, Saddleback Church out in L.A. We had a national conference for the Celebrate Recovery Ministry. A few thousand people there, and we are singing, Your Grace is Enough. Your grace. I'll start crying if I go on. You could just sense the proclamation of peace amongst those thousand people, freed from drugs and addictions to porn and whatever else it was. And they saw this as something far more than a greeting. I'd bring people in every 2 weeks to this ministry to give testimonies. I'd preach one Friday, we'd testimony the next. Oh, wow. What an amazing opportunity to listen to people expound upon the grace in their lives and the peace that they now have. My wife is just a stunning entrepreneur, and we work with, she helps construct and create a lot of kitschy things, craft items, and a lot of it used to be produced in China. We've gotten out of there, but Vietnam to some degree, but Taiwan mostly. And so she's dealing with people online and calling people overseas frequently. And there was a young man over there who, over time, she got to where one night she had a phone call with him. And he received Jesus because he understood grace. And when he confessed. Now, I don't want to offend, but they generally don't pronounce their R's very well, okay? So he's going, or an L's, I win, I have peace. What? I have peace, I win. My wife's name is Eileen. I have voices in my head, they're gone. I have peace now. I think I'm standing in a room with people that know what that peace is all about. In the late 1800s, the Industrial Revolution had grown to a point where the urban centers have become so congested, they're creating all this stuff and wealth, but people were packed and crowded into these places that were, they were just, it wasn't nice. There are people are moving off of farms in the country into the city to get work, but there's the zoning wasn't good, the water, it wasn't good, and alcoholism was rampant. Bars and saloons were everywhere, and men literally, I mean, you can go back and look, the guys were passed out laying down in the streets before lunch, and it was a mess. And there's a wonderful, enterprising woman who looked around and said, this has got to stop. And she began to write things about how to just be nice, because people weren't being nice. And she would write columns. And it gained attention and got a little thing rolling. And so she'd write more columns. Now she's asked to travel and speak. And she began to tell people how to be nice and have good manners and bring some joy and peace into the world. And she collected these things into a book. Her name was Emily Post. Have you heard of her? It's amazing. She wanted to change the world. She wanted to calm us down, make us nice. And in many ways she did. It's amazing when you look at, you can invite people, you know what to say, you know what to write, you know what to fold, you know what to, it's amazing. There's nothing in here about grace and peace. There's not. This is immersed in. This is immersed in. This is meaningless without grace and peace. This is your confession of faith. Go through here. It's all through here. Did Paul have a favorite verse? I think he did. And it should matter to me, not for trivia's sake, because it was a dynamic, powerful truth that changed his life, changed the world. And I think you know how much it changed yours. And so I invite you to think about that and recite that through Lent. How do I live in that acceptance? How do I profess and live in that peace? Where do I share that? Where do I encourage and affirm that in others? That might be something you can do in Lent. Because this was not a greeting. This was a shout out. And I think I'm standing in a room full of people that understand that very well. Let's pray. Grace and peace to us, Lord, because of Christ, thank you. And may these words and the truth within them empower these people. Blessed saints that they are, to move in that truth and exhibit it in newfound ways. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom. So we think about that grace and peace. We can move into a time of prayer and preparation for Lent. One of the amazing things is that prayer gives us the opportunity to talk to Jesus, to talk to God, to tell Him about our troubles, to tell Him what we need, to share what gives us joy. And this next song is about that. So please stand, if you will, join us as we sing, "I Must Tell Jesus," and make that a prayer.
Thank you.
a few prayer concerns that came in from Steve. First, Joyce was in the ER day before yesterday, and has come home, but was obviously being prayers for Joyce as figure out what's going on and for her healing. From Carlene, family of Larry West, and who's he's a member of the Tusculum Church. And they'll have his visitation and funeral on Thursday the 22nd. Also, Danny, a friend, is having a PET scan. Please be in prayer for him and those recovering from illnesses. I'm from Ruth. Bob Nance, friend of Mary Beth Rowlands, had a massive heart attack. So prayers for him. And then Dana Larden's family, friend of Amy Bryan. From the Philbricks, continued prayers for Linda and Whitney. Help with ongoing medical challenges, of course. Amy has long weeks coming up. Auditing that night shift, which is always a challenge for her. So, yeah, prayers for her in that. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, please be in prayer for Kathy Duncan. As many of you heard last Sunday, she has been diagnosed with a rare form of breast cancer. I'm not sure other than that what they're dealing with yet, but she's meeting with oncologists and surgeons and all those. So please be in prayer for Kathy and the whole family. What a tight-knit family, and be prayer for them. Yes, ma'am. Continue prayers for your brother Dale. Absolutely. Are there others this morning that we need to be in prayer for? Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Prayers for Alicia, yeah, and a loss of a sudden loss of a husband. Prayers, continued prayers of healing for you in your hand. You're waving now. That's good. So, continued prayers for you. Are there others this morning we need prayer for? Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious, this time in our worship, we always come to you with our concerns, our challenges, our hurts, our pains. Yes, Lord, we pray thanksgiving to you as well, but it's this time in the worship service that we bring these because we are burdened. We do have these challenges, these hurts, these pains, the bad stuff of life. They do occur, and we know that, and we don't know where else to turn except for to you, because where else would we turn than the Creator? But we know, Lord, that in turning to you that there is a blessing, and that is grace. We know that there is grace that even in our biggest challenges, in the biggest challenge any of us can face in death, that there's grace. Not even that can come between us and you. We know that this grace is real. We know it's amazing. And the reason we pray to you is that we know of this grace and we so desperately want the peace that comes from it. And so we ask you, God, in this time to show your grace. The grace is already here. The grace is already a part of this world. We just ask you to show it in these situations. Whatever grace looks like here, God, we just ask that you open our eyes to it. Reveal it to us. Maybe the grace is in our acting out so that we can care for someone that's in a difficult situation. Maybe that grace is a recognition that there is something we can do for somebody. Or maybe that grace is us recognizing the Lord's got this. No matter what it is, the Lord has got this. But we know as we are revealed that grace that there will be peace in this world. That grace will be revealed and there will be peace with those who are in the most challenging of situations. When it's revealed to us, we'll see it. When it's revealed to others, they will see it. And so we ask, Lord, for the unveiling of grace wherever it can be found. And we ask it specifically for this prayer list and those other prayers that we just are so heavy on our hearts we can't even speak them. We ask, Lord, to see your grace and that it be shown everywhere so that we can find peace in the most difficult times. And we pray all of this through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please rise for the benediction, church? Go in love, go in joy, go in mercy, and go in grace and peace. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you. And all of God's people said, amen. Tom, if you'll follow that man, I'm sure people will say thank you. If you don't mind, just follow that man right there. I'm sure people will say thank you.
Something that I can listen.